Our passage this morning comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 5:11. Let us stand for the reading of God's Word. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said of anything, any of the things that belonged to him, that it was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in and found her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. This is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Our passage this morning begins by revealing a magnificent image of the early church, an ideal image, if you will, of what our confessions and creeds refer to as the communion of the saints, described in verses 32 through 37 as those who believed the apostolic witness of Jesus Christ and were of one heart and soul in that belief. And furthermore, we see that believing the apostolic witness had a distinguishing effect upon the believers, such that no one among them claimed that the material possessions that they had received from God were their own, but had everything in common, the text says, to the extent that there was not a needy person among them. Now Luke reminds us again in verse 33 that all of this was brought about by and through the empowered apostolic witness, the Spirit-inspired witness, the great power which they had received from the Holy Spirit enabling them to be witnesses of the risen Lord Jesus, that is, witnesses of the gospel. And in verse 34 and 35, Luke gives us a clear look, a closer look into at least one effect this great power and great grace caused among these early believers who were gathered in Jerusalem. Specifically, as many as who were owners of land and homes began selling and giving the proceeds to the apostles to distribute as any among them had need. In all of this activity, the apostles witnessing and the grace that was coming upon the believers in Jerusalem because of their witness was happening continually. And Luke goes out of his way to make this clear to us as every verb that he writes in verses 32 through 35, he writes in the imperfect tense, intending for his readers to understand that all of these past events were continuously happening, as opposed to something that simply happened and was over, a one-time event. Now, revealing that this wasn't simply something that happened in the life of the church, but an ongoing effect in the life of the church. brought about by the Spirit-empowered apostolic witness and great grace that was being given and coming upon all the people by that same Spirit, gifting them with repentance and faith such that those who received such gifts and believed began to respond in kind, extending the grace that God had given them to one another. And such is the work of the Spirit among God's people and its effect upon those who believe in the gospel. For those who believe the gospel of grace become gracious people. First and foremost, towards the household of God, the communion of saints, the body of Christ, the church to which they now belong, one in heart and soul with God, and therefore one in heart and soul with one another. In verses 36 through 37, Luke gives us yet an even closer look into this phenomena by recording a personal example of one such person who was so moved by the apostolic witness of Jesus that he sold one of his own fields and laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet. A man by the name of Joseph, whom the apostles and all who had come to know him later called Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement, as the text tells us. The very Barnabas whom Luke will go on to mention 22 more times throughout his record of Acts. A Levite, which means that he was likely well versed in the Hebrew Scriptures, a native not of Jerusalem but of the Gentile island of Cyprus, which by the definite foreknowledge and plan of God suited him well in fulfilling his calling to be an evangelist and a missionary to the Gentiles alongside the Apostle Paul. And judging from how often Luke mentions both Paul and Barnabas throughout Acts, and being a Gentile himself, I believe it's safe to conclude that these Gentile missionaries had become a great encouragement to Luke as well. And he shares that in his writings. And yet, it is the Spirit who inspires Luke to write of Barnabas in our passage, not only as an example of belief and unity of heart and soul and of the grace and the power at work in the apostolic witness of the gospel, but also that Barnabas might stand in contrast to unbelief, disunity, and pride and selfishness that not only surrounded the early church from without, but threatened it, you see, from within as well. And as we mentioned on several occasions, through the times, though the times have changed and the generations have come and gone, human nature remains the same. Either apart from the grace of God we serve ourselves, or by the grace of God we come to know and to serve God, and through Him to serve others. And first and foremost, being the members of our own family, the church. As Paul advised Timothy, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than even an unbeliever. And the spirit of relativism that's so captivated our postmodern culture these days, it caters directly to this deception of human autonomy, both without and within the church, giving rise to the nobility, the noble idea of the autonomous individual Christian who prides himself in living before God quite apart from the church, while the reigning humanistic philosophy of our culture prides itself in the destruction of all institutions, especially the church, for the same sake of individual autonomy. And Scripture knows nothing of a Christian who cares nothing for the church. And this is not a tyrannical statement from an authority of a heavy-handed institution for the purpose of guilting anyone into joining or being more involved in the church, but rather a calling for self-reflection among those who call themselves the church. And brothers and sisters, if you have no heartfelt care for your church, if you cannot confess to believe what your church believes heart and soul, if you have no concern for the well-being of your church's members and no desire to serve them with the grace that God has given you, but instead think of yourself as an autonomous Christian, believing that the church exists only to serve and to care about you, that it's a slight matter not to know what your church truly believes, or worse, to claim that you believe what your church believes while knowing and holding contradictory views, then something is terribly wrong. Something is terribly wrong, either with you or your church, and it needs to be addressed immediately. For the preaching of the gospel has a very distinct effect upon those who believe it, a love for God and a love for His church, as revealed by a heartfelt desire to be of one heart and one soul with His church and to extend that very grace that one has received to others within the church. First and foremost, to the family members of whom God, through His Son, by His Spirit, has adopted and brought you into. That is His church, His family. And if the gospel has not had this effect upon you, either you haven't understood the gospel, you don't believe the gospel, or your church isn't preaching the gospel. And this is a question of faith. And therefore, it's not a question that somebody else can answer for anyone else, but a question we must each personally settle between ourselves and God. However, what you must know is the grave danger of being deceptive. Not so much to the church. She's in the good and capable hands of her Lord Jesus Christ. But deceiving yourself. And one of the greatest tragedies in Scripture is self-deception. Specifically, the deceiving of oneself into believing that one is a Christian when one, in fact, is not. Think on it, to stand before Christ at the end of the age and to hear the words, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And let us be clear, the Lord said He will say this to those who have cried out to Him, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name?" You see, that is, He will be speaking these words to those within the church, who deceived themselves into believing that they were Christians when they were not. And just as the sign of a lame man leaping and praising God had pointed to a joyous time of restoration in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, so too the sign of the deaths of Ananias and his wife Sapphira point to the pending judgment and the great lament that awaits all who persist in self-deception and the suppression of the truth. It's not enough to know the greatness of our sin and misery and how we are saved from all of our sin and misery, or even how we ought to live thankfully to God for such redemption. We must believe it. If you don't believe that you are not your own, but belong body and soul both in life and death to your faithful Savior Jesus Christ, it makes little difference that you know it. And those who by God's grace through His Son and by His Spirit come to believe the gospel will respond in kind to that grace which they have received, first and foremost within the new family into which they have been adopted. That is the church. His church. And however, until Christ's return, there will always be those who continue to deceive others, ironically deceiving themselves, believing they have but lied merely to a worldly institution, to men like themselves, when in fact they have lied to God, whose people comprise the blood-bought, Spirit-preserved body and bride of Jesus Christ. Don't mistake this passage as a passage about proper tithing. It's not. It's about lying to God and the judgment that comes from it. It's about addressing our self-serving, self-deceptive, sinful nature that leads to death, that we might repent and believe and be of one heart and one soul and love God and one another as ourselves. Self-deception, which leads to death, is one sin of which the Apostle John says we should not pray. And think of it. If the church were to pray for God to forgive a failure to know and believe the gospel due to self-deception, we would in fact be praying for the irrelevance of the gospel. Not only for this life, but for the life to come. And as appalling as that would be to our relativistic, appealing, I should say, to our relativistic culture, our Lord and God forbids it. Gave His Spirit to empower the apostles to boldly proclaim the gospel, and so founded the church upon their very testimony. And it's a fact. The deceptive rhetorical adage was repeated by a U.S. congresswoman just recently when she suggested that all religions are equal and teach the same thing. A postmodern relativistic delusion that makes the gospel irrelevant for the illusion of humanistic autonomy, and perhaps a few more votes. And yet, lest we be reduced to pointing our fingers at others, it has been pointed out that all the judgment passages that appear in Acts, the one in our text has to do with the church, not with those outside the church. And moreover, I would add that this judgment passage is unique from all the others in that it is doubled, or it is a mirrored judgment, as Luke records the deception and the death of not only Ananias, but in identical fashion that of his wife Sapphira as well. And the main point in both instances is precisely the same. Don't lie to God. Don't lie to God. Brothers and sisters, God has given us His Son in order to give us His Spirit, in order to give us His Word, in order to give us and make us a part of His church, that through her the gospel would be taken to the ends of the earth. And if you have no real care for the church, you mustn't continue in self-deception. If you haven't understood the gospel, then surround yourself with the church and ask her people to explain it to you until by God's grace you do come to understand it. Pray, and let us pray with you for the Spirit's gifts of repentance and faith and the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And do not be satisfied until God grants you the assurance that He has promised by giving you His Spirit to abide in you. For He is a good and a gracious God who personally bids all, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench. This very graciousness of God is the gospel, is the very same grace which brought into existence and sustains the household of God on earth, that is the church, as her Lord and God commanded, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And therein we see that our individual and corporate nature, the church, both, and they are assured that one does not exist apart from the other. In fact, they cannot. And therefore, let us not be self-deceived, but let us not lie to God, and let us not lie about God to the world around us. For as the apostles have warned, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, notwithstanding, or not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, but that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and all the works that are done on it will be exposed. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Don't lie to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for being such a good and gracious God and being so patient with us, your people, as sinners that we are. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the word that you have given us. And we thank you for the life that you have called us to. Lord, we pray only for the ability to be faithful to your calling. Help us not to be deceptive in self-deceiving ourselves and deceiving others around us, Lord. Most of all, let us not even contemplate trying to deceive you, but instead come to you and ask you to heal us and make us whole again and trust in you with all of our heart and all of our soul, that we might love you and love one another and so witness to you and about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ throughout this broken world. We ask all of this in our Lord's name. Amen.